sisters. Once again, it's certainly a pleasure to be here. I do bring you greetings from CGI Toronto. Growing up, brothers and sisters, one of my favorite sports, and I'm a big sports guy. Those that know me well know that I'm really into sports. I'm not as active now as I once was with responsibilities of several children and several other responsibilities. But so right now, I mostly watch sports on TV. I'm a big football guy. Any football fans? Football? Yes? No? Okay. Okay, very good, very good. Basketball as well. But growing up, the sport that I used to play growing up as a child was baseball. That's the sport that my father introduced me and my siblings to, was baseball. And in baseball, as I'm sure all sports, but I'll just use baseball as a reference, in order to be successful, it takes a fair deal of concentration, a fair deal of focus. A pitcher, for example, you know, the person that throws the ball, your aim, your target, your focus is on that little parameter, usually it's the glove of the bat catcher, to get the ball over the plate to throw a strike, unless you're intentionally trying to throw a ball. But your main focus is to throw a strike. As a batter, on the other hand, your main focus is the ball. So you're watching for the ball based on the speed when the ball comes, to time it perfectly to get a base hit, either a single, double, triple, home run, whatever the case. But once again, it takes a fair deal of focus, a fair deal of concentration and focus in order to be successful. And not just baseball, any sport. That's precisely what I want to talk about today, brothers and sisters, is focus. We would all agree that we presently live in a very fast-paced world filled with a multitude of distractions, barriers, obstacles, if you will, that I would call distractions, things that can deter us from our ultimate goal. And distraction, I submit to you, brothers and sisters, is the nemesis of focus. We are constantly, brothers and sisters, being distracted, and in fact tempted to pull away from having our focus where it should be, which is on Christ. So there's three main points that I'm going to cover in my message today on focus. The first one is know what is expected. So in order to be focused, and I'll go back to my analogy of sports, as an athlete, what is expected of you? You're expected to produce. Well, first of all, you have to be fit. You have to be in shape. So usually you go through a whole process of training and whatnot. You have to take care of your body, whether it's eating or drinking or taking certain supplements. No banned substances, of course. But you have to prepare your body. You have to be fit. There is often a mental component to sports as well. So you have to be mentally prepared. You have to condition your mind to think positive. So if you're having a bad day or a bad week, you're having certain trials or certain things happening outside of the sport, you can't let that affect you, because those are things that can indeed affect your productivity. So as an athlete, in order to be successful, in order to produce, you have to know what's expected of you, right? What about as a Christian, a child of God? What does God expect of his children? Turn with me, brothers and sisters, to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 22. And this, of course, is the famous biblical account of Abraham when he was instructed by God to sacrifice Isaac, his firstborn and only child at the time. So it's a line of scripture that we're all very familiar with. Let's take a look at it in the context of focus. In verse 1, Genesis 22, "And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son," so this is God's instruction here, "thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee." Verse 3. "And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac, his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up, and went on to the place of which God had told him. And then jumping down to verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering and laid it upon Isaac his son, and he took the fire in his hand and a knife, and they went both of them together. So this is the preparation process. He's preparing to follow through what God had instructed him to do. And Isaac, the young child, spoke unto Abraham his father and said, My father, as he saw his dad preparing for a sacrifice. And he said, Here am I, my son. That was the response from Abraham. And he said, Behold, the fire and the wood. But where is the lamb for a burnt offering? Of course, not knowing that he was, in fact, the lamb, so to speak. And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And verse 9, And they came to the place which God had told them, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. So he's getting ready. Things are in motion. Verse 10, And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. Now things are really in motion. Verse 11, And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And in verse 13, And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by its horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And then we know, of course, later on the covenant that God made with Abraham. And as they say, the rest is history. Now, this account, brothers and sisters, that we just read, is a perfect example of what God expects of us. And as I said, that's my first point, is understanding God's expectations, what God expects of us. Regardless of the circumstances, regardless of the reason, whether we understand it or not, whether there's some things that God commands that we might find a little tricky to really understand the rationale behind it, regardless of that, what does God expect, brothers and sisters? He expects obedience. God expects obedience. If I had to personally unpack, let's say, the Old Testament, there's 39 books in the Old Testament, and if I was to condense it into one particular verse, or pick one verse that spoke in terms of God's expectations from the Old Testament, I would personally select Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13, where I think just sums it up perfectly in terms of God's expectations once again, where it says, Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And in the New Testament, once again, which consists of 27 books, if I was to personally sum it up and, you know, just zone in on one particular line of scriptures, a couple of verses here, in terms of what the New Testament says regarding expectations, specifically God's expectations for us as his children, Matthew 22, verse 37 to 39, where it would say, Love the Lord your God, of course the two great commandments, with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So once again, point number one is understanding, knowing and understanding, brothers and sisters, what God expects of us as his children. He expects us to obey him, and he expects us to love him. That's how we love him, by obeying him, by keeping his commandment, by showing our love to him and our love, of course, to our fellow man. So that's point number one. Point number two, and once again, we're talking about focus, keeping our laser focus on our Christian walk with Christ. As I mentioned earlier, distraction is the nemesis of focus. And there are indeed an abundance of distractions, obstacles, if you will, that tempt us on a daily basis and take our attention away from our true calling. Actually, I'll throw it out there. I want us to, just to kind of get a little bit of engagement here, think of an obstacle, anything that has the potential to throw you off from your walk with Christ, whether it's you personally or anything, just in general, that has the opportunity or the potential to derail us. Let's get a few responses. What are some things that we should be aware of that have the potential to derail us and throw us off track? We're talking about obstacles. Right.
Something that has to do with the congregation, somebody not following the true way you're trying to get you to follow them, could be a distraction.
Oh, absolutely. So that's a kind of like a false doctrine.
Yeah.
Oh, absolutely. Oh, that can really throw us off track. Absolutely. And we've seen that in the church. Absolutely. What else, brothers and sisters? What are some obstacles that can have the potential to derail us, my sister?
Overwork.
Overwork. Absolutely. Please explain. I like that.
No.
Elaborate a little.
Work is necessary.
Right.
But when you first work on, it takes the place of God.
Absolutely. So we can become too caught up in our employment and our work. Absolutely. Especially the amount of hours and whatnot, for sure. Most definitely. Sister?
Ill health.
Oh, yes. Certainly. Absolutely. It can be a big distraction.
Yes.
Too much of a concentration on sports and Sabbath.
That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. That's an excellent point. That is an excellent point. And you know what? I actually gave... It's funny you mentioned that. I gave a message. This was back in Toronto about 7-8 years ago. I don't even remember. But for me personally, once again, I'm a big lover of sports, as I said earlier. Oh, yes, you as well. But I found that on Friday nights, you know, of course, the Sabbath does not begin on Saturday morning. The Sabbath begins Friday at sunset. And I would find myself years ago, one of my favorite teams is the Los Angeles Lakers. So they play on, the West Coast, so the time zone, right? So usually they would play Friday night at 10:30, right? Now, I'm one of those guys, when I watch sports, I'm not just, sitting there and, oh, this is a very nice match, okay, and eating my popcorn. I'm yelling and screaming and jumping up and down, and my team makes a big play. I'll take one of my kids to do a chest. I go all out. I'm a fanatic. I'll admit that. I love my sports, right? But I found that, of course, the Sabbath being a holy day, blessed and sanctified by God, years ago when I found myself watching sports on the Sabbath and getting so caught up in, the emotions and this, that, and the other, really deterring and taking my attention away from what I should be doing, I put that aside and I didn't do that anymore. However, I will confess, probably over the last, so I went probably about maybe 5 or 6 years without watching any sports at all on the Sabbath. What I find myself now, I guess that I'm at a different place in life, perhaps with, children and as life goes on, I will admit from time to time I will watch a certain sporting event on a Friday evening, but not with the same, zeal, the same energy where I can just, relax. Okay, I can take a little snippet here and then, go back to what I'm doing in terms of my study and whatnot. I don't do it all the time. But, it's a progress, right? We go and we learn as we progress. But definitely, that's an excellent point. It can indeed be a major distraction, absolutely.
It just mentioned it to yourself, emotions.
Okay.
Emotions, if they get very.
Oh, for sure. Absolutely.
Overboard.
Over emotion. Oh, yeah, and anything. Absolutely. Absolutely. Emotion can be a good thing. They can also be a negative deterrent. Absolutely. Anything else? Maybe one or two more?
The cares of this world.
Pardon me?
The physical day-to-day.
Absolutely. Oh, yes. The cares of this world. The everyday life. The grind. Absolutely. Financials. Absolutely. That's a huge one. Huge. Because oftentimes that's what really controls us. Absolutely. Oh, absolutely. You hit the nail on the head. And that's actually one of the things I wanted to kind of elaborate on a little bit. You hit the nail on the head there in terms of technology. So we would all admit that technology has advanced, I mean, especially over the last 5-10 years. I have my phone, I mean, it's in my bag. But literally, we have the internet right there at our fingertips. You know, people are using their phones in the shower. They're using their phones when they're sitting on the can. I mean, not to be too graphic, but we've become obsessed with these electronic gadgets and the internet and social media. As you said, there's the big one, Instagram, that everyone is into now with, you know, the posting of pictures. There's obviously Facebook and Twitter and all these other crazy things. And for me personally, I try not to get too caught up, but from a business standpoint, you know, I do have profiles on some of these social media sites, and I do use it for business and for personal. It's good to kind of connect with friends and family members and whatnot. But indeed, it can be a major distraction, and it can definitely take our time and our focus away from, once again, our true calling, which is in Christ. Another distraction, what about politics? Oops. Particularly, was that? Mr. Trump! Let's talk about Mr. Trump. Well, politics, particularly in an election season, which, of course, we see playing out right now in the U.S. And I would say that, you know, right now, politics are a lot more sensationalized than, you know, they used to be probably about, you know, 10, 20 years ago, where it's like a soap opera. It's a form of entertainment. Like, I'll find myself watching CNN just for, you know, it's entertainment. It's really what it is, to hear what one person says about the other. But where I really feel it can indeed become a distraction and derail us from our walk with Christ, the thing about these politicians, and whether you want to quote, whether it's Trump, Ted Cruz, Hillary Clinton, whoever, even our politicians here in Canada, they seem to have this belief that they, that man, has the ability to solve the world's problems. Like, let's say, for example, you know, we know the quote, peace in the Middle East, that whoever is in the White House, whoever is the president, whether it's a Democrat or Republican, actually has the ability to negotiate and broker permanent peace in the Middle East. And if we as believers get too caught up in, you know, supporting a particular candidate or particular ideology, particular movement, and we really, you know, buy essentially what it is that they're selling us in terms of them as an individual or even as a political party having the ability to make these, you know, massive changes, these massive shifts, I think that's a major problem, because as we well know, man certainly does not have that power. So that indeed can be a major distraction. Turn with me, brothers and sisters, to the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 4. And we're talking about obstacles that can deter us or derail us from accomplishing our ultimate mission. And it's interesting, when we had our discussion earlier this afternoon, the little group there at the back, this was actually the main chapter, one of the main focuses of discussion was Matthew 4, brought to my brother Ernie. And I told him that this was one of my verses for my message, so it's good to see the Spirit and how everything was, you know, in line. So let's take a look at this. Of course, this is the account of, you know, Satan the devil tempting our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 4. Give me a second here. Okay, actually, my fingers work. If I can have somebody read from verse 1 to 11, Matthew 4, verse 1 to 11. Somebody in a nice loud voice. Go ahead, bro.
Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness, to be tempted by the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward he was hungry. Now when the tempter came to him, he said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, But he shall give his angels charge over you.
Right on. That was verse 11, right? Huh? That was verse 11? Okay, perfect.
Oh, sorry. I can't read. And in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Again, the devil took him up on the exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Then the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and ministered to him.
Absolutely. So what we see there in that account, and once again, a very popular biblical account of the devil tempting Jesus in the wilderness. First of all, Satan, being the great deceiver that he is, he waited for the perfect opportunity right after the 40-day fast when Christ was at his most vulnerable. And remember, we're talking about obstacles right now, and that's often the time when, you know, we will be tempted, we will have obstacles when we're at our most vulnerable, and we know who's, you know, behind that. And this is a perfect example, Satan right here. And what's interesting, and we did discuss this as well during the meeting before services, is that on each occasion, there were three accounts there, or three instances within the same account in Matthew 4, with Satan attempting to tempt Jesus. And each time, how did Christ respond? What was his response? Scripture. He quoted Scripture. He used the Word of God. That was his defense mechanism. That was his way of countering these, you know, attempts by Satan to derail him, to throw him off. And there's certainly a lesson to be learned by that, brothers and sisters. It's human nature for us to over-focus on our problems, on our obstacles, and to lose sight of our purpose. A while ago, I did a little, if you want to call it a poll, and some of you participated in terms of what are certain things that can distract us or derail us from our true calling. And oftentimes, once again, it's human nature that we'll focus on the problem, we'll focus on the illness, we'll focus on the lack of financial resources, or this, that, and the other. And once again, lose sight of our goal, lose focus. And Jesus Christ is truly the perfect example of focus. Christ, who came down from heaven, he had a plan. He was on a mission to die for the remission of our sins, to save the world. And he wasn't going to allow Satan, although he was, weak, and it says right there in the account, he was hungry, obviously, after his fast and all that he had experienced during the 40 days in the wilderness. Christ was, as the expression goes, laser focused. And he was not going to allow Satan or not allow anything to distract him. And that's exactly how we have to be, brothers and sisters, during our trials and during our, amongst our obstacles. In 1 John 4, verse 4, you need to turn there. It says, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Beautiful words. Focus, brothers and sisters, focus. Point number three is keep your eyes on the prize. Keep your eyes on the prize. And I'll use another sports analogy, loving sports, of course. So football, for example, as I said, one of my favorite sports to watch, and I'm a New England Patriots fan. We won the Super Bowl last year. A quarterback, so that's the person who runs the offense, their focus or their aim is to get the ball down the field, to score, get the ball in the other team's end zone. So my focus as a quarterback is on the receiver. I'm looking at my receiver, and I'm going to throw him the ball. And there's a whole bunch of things that have the ability to distract me, whether it's, the other team, it could be, the opposing fans, personal issues I have going on, whatever it is. But I need to be laser focused on my target, keeping my eyes on the prize, which is my receiver, to eventually get down the field to score a touchdown. So that's point number three, is keep your eyes on the prize. Give me a second here. Lost my... Sorry, brothers and sisters. Give me one second. Sorry, turn to Philippians chapter 3. The book of Philippians, chapter 3. Philippians 3. Someone can read verse 13 to 14. Nice loud voice. Philippians 3, 13 to 14. Who's there? Go ahead.
Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet. But one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to that life point, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ.
Absolutely. Pressing towards the mark. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I want to take a little minute to unpack this. This is, of course, a very, you know, famous or popular line of scripture that we often read, we often quote. Do we truly understand, brothers and sisters, what it means? I press towards the mark. So what is mark? Let's kind of define that. For the prize. What is the prize? Of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And based on my study, what I've come to understand is that the mark really and truly is perfection. So it's living up to the full stature of Jesus Christ. I want to quote something here regarding perfection. Let me just put it. If you focus on results, you will never change. If you focus on change, you will get results. Let me read that again. If you focus on results, you will never change. If you focus on change, you will get results. So results being the destination, and change being what we actually need to do. So going back to that scripture in Philippians, give me a second here. I press toward the mark. So the mark, remember earlier we spoke about what God expects of us. And what does God expect of us? What did I say? What did we read? Obedience. So that essentially is the mark. The prize basically is the destination, the end result, which is the kingdom of God. So if we take too much, if we have too much emphasis, brothers and sisters, in focusing on the destination, which is the prize, which of course is the kingdom in all its glory and, you know, immortality and living forever and reigning with Christ and all that good, beautiful stuff. But if we focus so much on that, but we don't focus on what we need to do to get there, which essentially is the mark, once again, we can lose focus. That's why it says, I press towards the mark. Not I press towards the prize. I press towards the mark. I press towards perfection. I press towards obedience. I press towards living for the full stature of Christ. I press towards the mark for the prize. And that prize is a new body, a spiritual body, reigning with Jesus Christ, living forever in the kingdom of God and ultimately New Jerusalem. I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And that essentially, brothers and sisters, is our focus. It's interesting that there are 26 days, according to my count, towards or until Passover. 26 days until Passover. And the encouragement to each and every one of us, brothers and sisters, is to stay focused. We know what God expects. We know, brothers and sisters, that there will be obstacles along the way. But through the power of God's Holy Spirit that connects us with Him, that's there to guide us and direct us, we must indeed keep our eyes on the prize and stay focused on becoming more Christ-like and living lives that are holy and acceptable in His sight. God bless you all.